Pray with me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what he's given us. And Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you will give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear. Let your word be shining lights for us to show us the way that you want us to go. Lord, let us give you these moments. Set aside the distractions of this world and be focused on you. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You're a little early. There's another video. She's going to help me this morning, and y'all pray for her because she would rather be on the back row than the front row. But she has so much that we can learn from her and what God's given her to do. She's going to help me out. She's probably going to be really mad at me now because I just asked her this morning. And those of you who don't like being up here, y'all know exactly how she feels. So y'all be praying for her. But this morning, we're continuing our study in the books of the minor prophets. Remember, there's nothing minor about the minor prophets other than they just weren't long-winded. And they're called the minor prophets because their books are shorter. And we're going to work our way through them. This morning we're going to look at Joel. And we know nothing about Joel other than he probably lived in Jerusalem. And he shows up on the scene of total devastation. And he has some words of wisdom, but he, more than anything, is a messenger of hope, which is what God has called you and I to be. In the midst of a hopeless, dark world that loses hope seems like daily. I say that we are going away from God in this country at an accelerated pace. And the further we get away from God as a people in a country, the less hope we have. And so if you don't have God, you have very little hope. And it's getting to be darker. And it is the right time for us to be light and to be messengers of hope. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joel. Like I say, we know very little about him, and he doesn't speak a lot, but he says a lot. And he shows up as a swarm of locusts have devastated the land. And look with me. We're going to start reading at chapter 1. I'm going to read at verse 2. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all of history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it. You will tell your children about it for years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. Verse 4, after the cutting locusts finished the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and they stripped, and the stripping locusts too. They came in, and I don't think I've ever seen anything like what they were facing. And And Joel is saying, you've never seen anything like this before. You may be thinking God's sending a swarm of locusts when his people were being brought out of Egypt. That was about 650 years before this. And so there would have been no memory of that. And we're going to go back and look at that one in just a second. But they were faced with total devastation. And imagine the farms were completely gone. There was nothing left. And so people's way of life was completely disrupted. And they were at a hopeless scene of what to do now. And they had not seen this. Joel shows up and says, y'all don't remember anything like this. Nothing in our lifetime. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus. When Moses is trying to lead the people out, and Pharaoh is not letting them leave. And in the series of events to get his people out, Exodus chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord said, the God of Hebrew says, how long will you refuse to submit to me and let my people go so that they can worship me? If you refuse, watch out. Tomorrow I will bring a swarm of locusts on your country. They will cover the land so that you will not be able to see the ground. They will devour what little is left of your crops after the hailstorm, including the trees growing in the fields. Verse 6. They will overrun your palaces, your homes of your officials, and all of the houses of Egypt. Never in history of Egypt have your ancestors seen a plague like this. And with that, Moses turned and left Pharaoh. I don't think we can adequately wrap our head around this. The only time that I have seen anything close to this was when I was in seminary. I worked at Nestle as a distribution center, and one of my jobs at night at 2 o'clock in the morning was to go out and walk the outside of the building, because it was a distribution center. There were 200 doors that trucks could back into. And we had a system that told us what truck was in what door. But somebody goes out there, this was me, every 24 hours and make sure that if there's supposed to be a truck in door 7, there is a truck in door 7. So you walk the building. And on this particular night, I went down the stairs at the far end of the building, and the parking lot was concrete, so it was white. Or whiter. And when I stepped out there and looked, the entire parking lot was completely black. And I was like, what happened? And as I started walking, grasshoppers by the millions just parted as I was walking. I have never in my life seen anything like it. They covered the entire parking lot, and as I walked, they just parted for me. And at that moment, I had a biblical moment of, this is what that sort of was like. But can you imagine a swarm of locusts everywhere, in your house, eating trees right down to just the nub, and nothing is left. Total, utter devastation. And then in the house, now, if y'all were like my wife, there are no creatures in the house of any kind. They have to leave immediately. We don't tolerate that. Amen? They were everywhere. They could not get rid of them. Now, that brings a whole different set of mindset. But Joel shows up on the scene. We haven't seen anything like that since this, when God was getting his people out of Egypt. And God has sent this swarm, and it's just, there's nothing left. Now, I've never been faced with a situation where you just look at total devastation and you think, where do we go from here? Now, Joel's message to these people is pay attention, because part of the reason this is here is because you've turned your back on God. And Joel is living in a time when people are very passive. They're very passive. And they're worshiping their own gods, indifferent to the God. You know, we are living in a time where people just want to do their own thing, and they want to be okay. Just leave me alone. Don't tell me what's wrong or what's right. I'll find that for myself. That's not who we're supposed to be. And in this time when Joel shows up, not only is he giving them warning about the fact that you are where you are because you've turned your back on God, but he's also a messenger of hope. And the thing we have to be careful with is that not every act of devastation, whether it be personal devastation or your house burns down or your whole neighborhood is wiped out because of a tornado, is not because you're indifferent to God. That's not the case. Part of it is just the world that we live in, a fallen world where things happen. Your house may burn down, and you could be the best Christian there is, and it has nothing to do with your relationship to God. People say all the time to me, if God loves me, why did this happen? If God loves me, why did he let this happen? We have to be messengers of hope to say, God doesn't exist to make your life perfect. Okay? God exists to draw you to him. And sometimes the things that he uses to do that are quite painful, if you have your focus in the wrong place. But Joel shows up and he's telling the people, hey, pay attention. And then turn with me over to chapter 2. Because not only is Joel's message one our major lesson from Joel is that while God requires repentance, his arms are open. His arms are always open. You and I cannot do enough that would make God stop loving us. So look at chapter 2, verse 13. Because this is important for us to understand and be able to tell people. Verse 2, chapter 13. Don't tear your clothes in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Don't tear your clothes in grief, but tear your heart instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Now, let's key in on that. Don't tear your clothes in grief. Tear your heart. Sometimes people think if I do something for show, I'm going to show God, I'm going to show you, I'm going to show the world that I'm repentant. It's just for show. And what Joel is saying, God knows the difference. You cannot fool God. You and I cannot fool Him. He is so eager and so desires for you to come to Him. But you can't make it up. It's not for show. And so, while God's open arms are waiting for us to repent and come back to Him, it has to be genuine. It has to be genuine. And so, the major application for us to take out of this is that God is a God of love. We need to take that and share it with the world. God is a God of love that will take you, no matter how far away you've gone, He'll take you back if we repent. But the problem for people, especially when they're facing a moment of devastation, and these people that Joel is talking to are facing utter devastation, is understanding what faith is. Because the world will tell you, and you'll hear it in these moments of devastation, why did God let this happen? And we want the why. We always focused on the why. The other thing about calamity when it happens is generally it softens people and not hardens them. But we have to help them understand what faith is and what that looks like. And with that in mind, watch this.
Faith, the final frontier. These are the voyages... No, it's ridiculous, although that's where most people take this topic, to science fiction. Faith. What is it really? A magic feeling that we get to help us through tough times? A mystical bridge between fact and fiction? Is it really blind? Is it a word we use when we can't explain ourselves? Is it real on any level? Well, let's investigate. Hypothetical. A person says to you, I sure do wish I could believe in Millibuggins like you do, I just don't have that kind of faith. Well, what that person is really saying is that Millibuggins aren't real, and you are the type of person who believes in unreal things, and it takes this strange faith thing that not many other people have for you to get there. Okay, in the nicest way possible then, this person is calling you insane, or at best just a little nutty. So you have this odd capability of believing in something you desperately wish to be true, but you just can't be sure if it is. However, since it makes you feel better, it's worth it. For you. Well, that pretty much sums up what faith means to most people. In other words, the stronger your faith, the more ridiculous the belief must be, because after all, a little faith helps you believe in things that probably aren't true, so then that really powerful faith will be the kind of faith you absolutely know something isn't true, but you still believe it anyway. Thus, faith is reduced to some blind anecdotal act that magically suspends disbelief of reality in order to make you feel better. But you gotta wonder, is this really the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Let's look at the word again, okay? Let's refocus. The Bible refers to faith really in only one way. It's like this. Suppose I say, I have faith that my friend will repay me the 10 bucks he owes me on Saturday because he said he would. See, there's nothing strange about that faith, and nobody would fault me for having it if they knew my friend. Because what I'm saying essentially are three things. One, my friend is real. Two, he's trustworthy. And three, which is really a subset of two, I believe one and two because I have a relationship with my friend. Now, for just a second, let's get morbid to make a critical illustration. What if my friend died on the way to give me my 10 bucks back? He didn't come through. No matter how much faith I had in him, how real and completely trustworthy he may have been, he didn't have the power to live up to my faith. Was he really any less trustworthy or any less real? No. But the person or object on which I place my faith is an essential part of how strong my faith should be. I mean, how much faith do you have that your two-year-old basset hound can drive your new Lexus to the bank and bring you back $1,000 in 20s? None, I hope. But now, turn that analogy of my friend and your dog toward God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and incapable of lying, and ask yourself this. On whom does it make the most sense to place your greatest faith? Well, I'll tell you, anyone who has a right relationship with God, and quite honestly, anyone who doesn't, knows he is the only one capable of doing everything he says, the only one with the knowledge of the future, the only one who understands everything, the only one who really knows you, and the only one who has revealed through nature and his word who he is and what he's done, how much he loves you, and why he is the only completely trustworthy one there is. Got it? Good. In summary, then, faith in God is always a response to truth and reality and has nothing to do with blind leaps, the USS Enterprise, or wishful thinking. Trust me.
Communication is important. I said come after the video, which is when she came. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I asked Tricia to come help me with the message because for us to be messengers of hope, it's important to take advantage of opportunities of devastation like Joel's doing. And whether that is like you've seen so many times before where y'all show up on a scene where either flood, fire, tornado, hurricane has wiped out entire areas and people are staring at things like Joel was where they don't even know where their socks are. Or where there is personal devastation, which is just as devastating. And you've been on both sides of sitting in a hospital room and the doctors say, your husband's not going to make it. And the hardest thing for us, I believe, in being messengers of hope and wanting and desiring to carry that message of hope and faith in Christ is, what do you say when you don't know what to say? And I bet we've all been there before where you want to help and you want to say something, but you have no idea what to say. And many times, we don't say anything. So, when you're faced with these chances, these opportunities, what do you say?
You're going to be surprised at my answer. Is this
on? Yeah, hold it close.
Okay. You're going to be surprised at my answer because what Jody and I went through when he was so sick taught me more about how to be a better friend, a better relative, and a better chaplain. Because you don't have to say anything. You absolutely don't have to say anything. In fact, I want you to remember a phrase. You might want to even write this down. Ministry of presence. That is a ministry by itself. If you just go and sit with someone who's going through something, it's okay. Maybe you're close enough friend or relative and you can sit there and hold their hand. You don't have to say a thing. And I'll just caution you, there's a lot of things not to say. Do not say, well, with God, all things work together. Or don't say, this is what you get for not going to church. People want to say something, and so they'll try to use scripture, or they'll try to turn it around. But you don't have to say anything. And honestly, in the middle of something, the person going through a crisis is not processing anyway. They are not processing. They can't think. They can't comprehend. It's okay just to be with them.
So many times, what's important for us to remember is they are not going to remember what you say, but they will remember that you were there. And we want to say something profound that's going to fix it, and they're not listening.
They're not listening, and there's nothing that you can say to fix it. You can, if a lot of times when we go to tornado or hurricane incidents or fires, but even in personal crises, at meeting someone at a hospital or nursing home or whatever else, they are just waiting for somebody to give them some hope, and the hope that if they are ready to talk and they want to ask questions, then you can talk to them then, of course. But a lot of times we find that people are not ready to talk. And so if they are not ready to talk, just be there with them. But when they are ready to talk, if they say, why would God let this happen, like Chad was talking about, We don't know. We don't have the answer to these things, but we do know that God loves you. We do know that. And He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forsaken you. And He's still here working in this situation.
It's important because a lot of times we don't say anything because we don't have the answers. Mm-hmm. We don't know. But you know what? It's okay to say, I don't know, but God loves you. That's what I do know. And like Joel is showing up here, and it's like some of the scenes that y'all have gone to. The chances of us showing up on those scenes, unless you're like Jody and Tricia who are being dispatched to them, more than likely our opportunities to meet people's personal devastation is on a much smaller scale in terms of maybe I lost my job or are these other things that are huge to people at the moment. And they are no less devastating, but they are opportunities for us to be light. And if you haven't got this book yet, The 10-Second Rule, I hope that you've got it, and I hope that you're reading it, because what this is about, if you're in it, you already know, the most important part of being a messenger of hope for God, not only on a daily basis, but opportunities like y'all, is not your ability, it's your availability.
You just have to be willing. God is looking for people that are willing and obedient. When He prompts you to visit with someone or to call someone or send a card, something like that, don't just take that lightly. If He's prompting you, He has something for you to say or do, even if it's just sitting with them. And He is only looking for people that are available and obedient, and then He does the rest. Honestly, when Jody and I go to tornadoes and hurricanes and flooding and all these places, the most important thing we do before we go visit with a homeowner who has lost everything is pray before we go. And then ask God to show us, give us discernment on how much we can talk to them. Are they, are they willing to talk at that moment? Or do they just need somebody to stand there with them and let them cry? Because sometimes that's all they need on that day. Mm-hmm. Maybe later there'll be other opportunities. But in some cases, it's just a matter of letting them cry.
Which is so important because, especially in our world where we're able to impact people, sometimes being there to let somebody cry or just give somebody a smile is going to open up an opportunity for later ministry where they're going to come to you and say, I need this. I don't understand that. And so being available is more important than being able in terms of your abilities. There is nothing any of us have that God needs. Nothing. I got 2 seminary degrees. God doesn't need either one of them. He doesn't. But what He does need and what He does want is for me to be available in the next 10 seconds to impact somebody's life. And like you say, it may be just holding their hand and saying, it's going to be okay. And those times when our world is shaken to the core, like yours was, of saying your husband's not going to make it, even for a believer who you knew all the answers, you know all the answers, there's nothing that I could have sat down with you and shown you in the Bible that you didn't already know. But being there is way more important. And that's what Joel is telling us in his book, is that while in the midst of devastation, all God wants is for you to take one step towards Him. He'll take the rest. You turn one step towards Him, and at times we need to help people make that one step by just opening the door. Thank you. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for giving us hope and being all the hope we ever need. And I pray for each and every one of us that there are opportunities for us to impact people's lives. Father, let us be less concerned about our abilities and more concerned about our availabilities. That You will use us if we give You the opportunity. And Father, I pray for us that we will be the light in a dark world that will carry the name of Jesus, because that's all the hope this world ever needs. And there is truly something about that name. We love You and we thank You for that. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.